The following presentation is brought to you by Faith Presbyterian Church Reformed. Delivering today's message will be Dr. Richard Bacon.
Father, we thank Thee that Thou hast determined to save Thy people, whether Thou dost call us Jerusalem or Zion or the Church of the Living God. We pray now that as we consider how Thou didst not only save the generation in which Joshua lived, but Thou didst also grant to them possession of the land, we pray teach us also not to be content with a simple salvation, but teach us, we pray, to take into possession all that Thou hast given to us, whether it be in terms of lands, whether it be in terms of family, or whatsoever blessings Thou hast determined to give us, we pray, teach us to take possession of them by Thy mighty right hand. For we ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated and turn, if you will, to a couple of places in Joshua. I want us to kind of get an overview of the book. Last week we did an introduction to the book of Joshua. And this afternoon what I'd like for us to do is look at three key phrases that I think help us to understand the timeless truths that undergird not only the book of Joshua, but any successful people. Any people that would successfully do exploits for God must understand these three timeless truths, and we see them early on in the book of Joshua. So here they are. Chapter 1, I shall read verses 1 through 8. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it, to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. And then turn to chapter 3, starting at verse 7. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. And thou shalt command the priests that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, when ye are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, ye shall stand still in Jordan. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, come hither, and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanite, and the Hittites, and the Hivites, and the Perizzites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth over before you into Jordan. Now therefore take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon an heap. And it shall come to pass, when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as they that bear the Ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the Ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood, and rose up upon an heap very far from the city Edom, that is, beside Zaretan, and those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off. And the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bare the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. And then drop down to 4:18 and read there. And it came to pass, when the priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord were come up out of the midst of Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up unto the dry ground, that the waters of Jordan returned unto their place and flowed over all his banks as they did before. So don't go there expecting to see this. They've already returned. Then in 5:13, chapter 5, starting at verse 13, and it came to pass, when Joshua was up by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship, and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. And then drop down to 6:2. And the Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given unto thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. Well, what I have just related to you are three instances. The first is right after Moses died, when the people are still standing on the plains of Moab about to go into the land, that the Lord speaks to Joshua and tells Joshua that he is to be strong and of a good courage, and that he is then to not only be an example, but to exhort the people of God that they too are to be strong and of good courage. Then the second instance that we read is when they began to walk across the Jordan. Now, understand that when the priests first put their feet in the water was still flowing. They're not standing back and watching God stop the waters first, and then they go out into the middle. Here's the scene. The priests, and remember, the ark is carried by the priests. Nobody's allowed to touch the ark directly. God doesn't like that. And so the ark is carried by some poles that go through some rings. And the priests, and only certain priests at that, not just any priest, but certain priests that were commissioned by God to carry the ark, carried the ark, and as soon as the priests set the sole of their feet, understand that all they had done at this point is compress the water. As soon as they set their feet, the Jordan backed up. And it didn't just back up and go around them. It's not as though this was an earthquake like the one that created Lake Realfoot in the Mississippi that just moved the Jordan in a different direction. The Jordan stayed exactly where it was, but the waters actually stood up in a heap. Now, I'm not sure what that looks like. But whatever it looks like, the word that's used here in the Hebrew carries with it the idea of a gelatin. Okay, it's like a gelatin. Imagine, if you will, jello. And it just stood up. There was nothing holding the wall back. There was no dam. There was no dike. It was just standing up of its own accord. And then the third instance is when there is a man standing right outside the camp, and Joshua rushed up to him and said, Are you with us or are you against us? And The man said, I am appearing today, now, in this instance, as the captain of the Lord's host. So with those three things in mind, let's look at the three timeless truths that are set forth there that have to do not only with Joshua and the people of Israel of old, but also speak directly to us in this day. Remember back in Exodus chapter 17, or you may have to take my word for it, but get it in your notes. Back in Exodus chapter 17 and verse 14, when Joshua was out fighting the Amalekites, God said to Moses, write this stuff down. He didn't say to him, see if you can't remember it. Now, later on, you're going to want to call this to mind, so get a good picture in your head. Here's what he told him to do. Write it down. That's in Exodus chapter 17. In Numbers chapter 33, we're told that Moses wrote down every place that the Israelites went. Numbers 33:2. Not only that, but that writing continued. If you want to, you can put a ribbon in Deuteronomy chapter 31. We're coming back there later on if we have time. But I'm going to read to you Deuteronomy 31:9. And Moses wrote this law and delivered it unto the priests, the sons of Levi, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and unto all the elders of Israel. Here's the first point I want you to understand, because this has to do with the continuity of the covenant from generation to generation. The commandment is not for us to try to remember what our dads told us. It's not for us to try to think about all the good times we had with him while we were fishing and try to remember what it was that he said to us. Our job is to remember the words that were written down. And Dad, your job is to teach the words that have been written down. And I would go on, but basically, when Israel has come to appear before the Lord in the place which he shall choose, thou shalt read this book of the law before all the congregation in their hearing. Verse 11. Now, the reason for that is that not every Israelite owned a Bible. It was very difficult for them to get a hold of a Bible. Usually, they would be kept in a very, very safe place in a synagogue. It was considered the most precious thing that a congregation owned. And certainly, the original autograph that came from the hand of Moses would have been a very precious document. So even though they didn't own Bibles, nevertheless, it was read in public. In fact, if you drop down to verse 19, he says, now therefore write you this song for you and teach it to the children of Israel. Notice he doesn't just say, know the words, find out the words, teach the words. He says, write the words. It's important that this song is written down, and then you have a responsibility, especially you, Dad, you have a responsibility to teach that word to your children. Put it in their mouths, so that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. In other words, the reason that God's law is such a witness against us is that we are supposed to know it, to meditate upon it, and to do it. We'll talk about that in just a moment. So they are to write and to teach. And this writing is the basis of the first timeless truth I want to speak to you about. And that timeless truth, in turn, speaks about the other two. Let me say it this way. The Word of God written is the foundation of everything else we believe, everything else we think, and everything else we do. Our minds have to become saturated with the Word of God so that our thoughts, our words, and our deeds are proper reflections of what has been written and what we in turn teach. We don't teach it just for the sake of being able to say, You know what? I can pare it back 75 verses and then have someone else say, well, you know, I can pare it back 76. It doesn't matter how much you have memorized if you haven't learned to live it. In other words, memorization is a way along toward doing. So the first timeless truth, the foundational timeless truth, God has given us a written revelation and commanded us to know it. This is not a book just for the Kirchenführers, for the church leaders. This is a book for all of God's people. That means that you have a duty and a responsibility to have, to know, to understand, and to do God's will. God's will written. You know, we have a number of people in the world today, especially young people who are thinking about marriage or they're thinking about careers, they're thinking about education, who wonder, how do I know God's will? Have you ever heard anyone ask that question? Perhaps some of you have asked that question yourself. Well, I'll tell you what, start here. I don't know what else God's will might be for you, whether it's to be an engineer or a salesman, whether it's to be a product representative or whether it's to be a construction worker. I don't know what else God's will for you might be, but I do know this. Everything in this book is God's will for you. So learn this first. If you want to know God's will, get to know His book. He has commanded the prophets to write these things down for your benefit. So, God places the main emphasis on knowing His will in knowing His book. In fact, the main emphasis throughout the Scriptures is on the written Word of God. Yes, the preached Word of God is important. Don't let me minimize that, and don't you ever think of it minimally. But the only reason that I can preach to you with any kind of power or authority is because there is a written Word of God that I am preaching. The written Word of God, in other words, is primary. Numbers 27:21 says, speaking of Joshua, and he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall ask counsel for him after the judgment of Urim before the Lord. At his word shall they go out, at his word they shall come in, both he and all the children of Israel with him, even all the congregation. You see, here's what they had. The high priest had within that breastplate pouch, he had two stones, what was called an Urim and a Thummim. And the people of Israel were able to manipulate them in some way so that God revealed His will by them. How? No one knows today. Perhaps they were casting lots. Perhaps when the high priest reached in, he would pull out a white or a black stone for yes or no. It's unknown at this point how God made His will known by the Urim and Thummim. By the way, it was not a pair of sunglasses given to Joseph Smith. The Urim and the Thummim were stones that were in the high priest's breastplate. And they were used to know God's will. But what happened with the Urim had to happen within the context of the written word. So in other words, whenever we want to know God's will, we have to understand that whatever God's will is for us, it's going to be within the context of His written word. If we had some way of looking over God's shoulder at His decrees so that we knew precisely what He wanted for every last person who ever would live, we would be no more certain of what God's will is for us than we can be with this book. In fact, I'm going to show you in just a minute where Peter says that if a voice came speaking out of heaven, we have a more sure word of prophecy in the written word. So then, even when there are special revelations, as there were at the time that Joshua was alive, those special revelations have to follow the Word of God. There is no guarantee of success. There is no guarantee of prosperity for the Urim. There is, however, a guarantee of prosperity and success to those who follow the written word. Now look with me again at Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. This book of the law, remember the one that Moses wrote, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Now the word that's translated here as good success can be translated also sakal. It can be translated as wisdom or prudence. But success is simply the application of prudence, isn't it? So success is a fine translation of the idea of prudence. No such promise is ever made for the Urim. This promise is made for the Word of God. So then, they have to follow the book. Being strong and courageous requires us to know the book. You cannot be strong and courageous if you don't know the book. You can have a lot of bravado, and you can have a lot of inherent guts, but you cannot be strong and courageous without knowing the book of God. Watch this. Verse 7. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Make no mistake about it. We are told, that is to say, Joshua was told, to follow the instructions of God's commandments precisely. That's why in days gone by, Presbyterians have been known as Puritans and as precisionists. And the reason they called us precisionists is because we believed that we couldn't turn from the law either to the right hand or to the left. That God had commanded us to walk in a certain way, and we dare not walk in any other. That God's promises for prosperity and for success, His promise of courage and strength, are to those who know the book. And here again, let me remind you, He does not simply say to Joshua, try to remember what Moses taught you. Try to go back to those nights as you sat around the campfire and discussed things that you wanted to see happen in the future. What does he tell him to do? He says, rather, meditate on the book. Know the book, meditate upon the book. And when he says, do not let it depart out of your mouth, here's what he means. He's not saying, don't talk about it. He's saying, talk about it all the time. Not letting it depart out of your mouth means being silent about it. But if it's in your mouth, it will come out of your mouth. It will depart in that respect, but it won't depart in the respect of never saying anything. There are no secret disciples. If you're a disciple, it's no secret. And if it's a secret, you're no disciple. If you don't get anything else, take that home with you. If you're a Christian, you need to be talking about it. Meditate in the book. So, three things. Not the three timeless truths, but three things about the Word of God. Talk about it. Think about it. Do it. Here's what needs to be on your tongue. The Word of God. That needs to be the center, the linchpin, the hinge pin of all your conversations. Do you need to talk about business 6 days a week? Of course you do. Do you need to talk about your families? Of course you do. Do you need to talk about how you're going to succeed? Of course you do. And the way you're going to talk about that is by talking about scriptural principles. Talking to one another about what the Word of God says. Ah, but have you considered this passage? Have you thought about what God did for these people? You constantly have God's Word in your mouth. you are meditating upon it, and don't think of meditation like that transcendental meditation from the East, where you attempt to empty your mind of that internal dialogue. What this meditation means is rather that we think about how this applies to our lives. What does this have to do with me? Here's the question that we need to be asking. So what? How should I live then? What should I be doing then? How does this affect my business? How does this affect my job? How does this affect my relationship with my co-workers? How does this affect my neighbors? How does this affect the way I relate to my neighbors? How does this affect me at church? How does this affect me at home? How does this affect me as a parent? How does this affect me as a son or as a daughter? Are you beginning to see? To meditate means think about it. Ask the question, so what? So meditation, meditate on it. Figure it out. It takes time to come to maturity in the Christian faith. And most of that time is not spent just mindlessly rattling off scriptures you've memorized. Most of that time to maturity is spent thinking about the scriptures that you've memorized. Figuring out how to apply the things that you've memorized, not merely rote memorization, and then finally practicing the commands that you find there. Once you figure out what you're supposed to do about it, do it. Be strong and of good courage. I'll tell you what, the person who sits back and does nothing needs neither strength nor courage. But the person who's involved in taking over the land, possessing the land, needs both. He needs both strength and courage. So practice the commands. Talk about it. Think about it. Do it. The key factor then, I want you to understand this. It's not what kind of sword he used. It's not how he arranged his army. It's not when he attacked and when he didn't attack. The key strategy, the key factor to Joshua's success in possessing the land was his obedience to God. It's because he obeyed God and departed neither to the right hand nor to the left that God was pleased to crown his efforts with success. There were no shortcuts for Joshua, nor are there any shortcuts for us today. There is only one way to succeed in your life's calling, whatever that calling may be. Moms, I don't want you to think because I've been talking about things at work and things on the job and co-workers and businesses and so forth that you're somehow left out of this. You also have a responsibility to do the things that God calls upon you to do. You also are to obey God. And well, granted, and I don't want to step on too many toes here, but most of the time, the way you're going to obey God is by obeying your husband and by obeying your father. Nevertheless, that is obeying God. That's what God calls upon you to do. And God calls you upon you to do it intelligently and faithfully. So, something else that I want you to see here is that the book had immediate authority. I mean, Moses was hardly cold. And already God is telling Joshua, read the book. Don't let the book depart from your mouth. Talk about the book. Meditate upon the book. Live the book. It doesn't take 13 generations of tradition before the book finally has authority. It's not because some ancient church council said that it has authority. It's not because sometime before the time of Abraham, somebody said the book had authority. And so we'll just wait for generations and generations to see. Notice that the book had authority almost before the ink was dry. We need to understand that the authority does not come, the authority of God's word does not come from church councils. It does not come from antiquity. It doesn't come from the fact that it's been around for as long as it has. The authority of the Word of God comes from the fact that God said to do this, and He's God, and we're not. That's why the Word of God is to be obeyed. I want you to understand something. This is not merely academic. It's not merely theological, although we do have to study, and we do have to study what God wants us to do. It is truly and eminently practical. God is not simply calling academics to study the Word of God. He's not simply calling theologians to study the Word of God. He is calling every last person in the church to study and to know the Word of God. And this book has to become for us our mentality, our worldview, the way we think about things. And the only way that it can become that is for us to know it, meditate upon it, and live it. That is to say, to do it. Note how all the other supposed revelation must be brought to this touchstone. If you want to know if a prophet is really a prophet or not, look with me at Deuteronomy chapter 18. Well, we looked at that one last week, right? Deuteronomy 18. If what the man says doesn't come to pass, okay, back up a little bit to Deuteronomy chapter 13. In fact, I'm going to begin at 12:32. At the end of chapter 12, there's kind of a recap of chapter 12, but that is also an introduction to chapter 13 in Deuteronomy 12 and then 13, 1 and following. I want you to see something. We've already talked about in Deuteronomy chapter 18 how if a prophet prophesies presumptuously and it doesn't come to pass, doesn't happen, not only are we not to fear that prophet, what are we to do? Well, we're to stone him in the context of the magistrate, aren't we? Well, that's, you certainly don't want to be on that guy's side when the stones start flying, right? So if his prophecy doesn't come to pass, don't fear him. Don't worry about it. But now that raises another question, doesn't it? What if his prophecies do come to pass? So do we just follow anybody who predicts the future well? Guy says, you know, I think gold's going to rise, and gold rises. Let's go follow that guy. Nope. Here's what happens. Look at 12:32 and following. What things soever I command you, observe to do it, and thou shalt not add thereto nor diminish from it. That's exactly what God told Joshua he had to do. He said, you need to be strong and of good courage because you can't depart either direction from what I say. You have to be precise. Now, if there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Now what's happened? He's given you a sign or wonder indicating that there's a new way of worshiping God. We've got a new God we're going to follow now. And his sign or wonder comes to pass. Smoke comes up out of the floor and you can see Samuel. A sign or a wonder comes to pass. Now what do we do? Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is trying you, proving you, to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he hath spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in. So shalt thou put the evil away from the midst of thee. So last week, I think in the morning sermon, we read in Deuteronomy chapter 18 that if somebody predicts something that doesn't come to pass, he's a false prophet. Here we read that even if he does predict something that comes to pass, if he doesn't speak according to this word, or if he speaks against God's law, he's a false prophet. And we don't care how many magic tricks he can do. We just don't care. The Witch of Endor could do magic tricks too. But Saul wasn't supposed to have anything to do with her. And it cost him his life, as well as the kingdom, that he did. Let's understand then that there is abroad in America today a movement of the devil that would beguile us, if it could, with signs and wonders. And here's what we have to say to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. If they are going to lead us away from the word of God, I don't care what kind of tricks they can do. I don't care if they're psychic surgeons. You all know that magic trick? Where they pull supposed cancers out of the inside of your body? Oh, it's very impressive. It's stage magic. And I put it to you that you can be induced to think a number of things by believing your eyes. Here's what God says. Don't believe your eyes, believe the book. And I don't care what magic tricks they're trying to sell to you. If they're leading you away from the book, you don't follow them. Now, I'm trying to inoculate you. I'm trying to immunize you against being led astray. It's not my purpose to stand up here and simply say anybody who's not us is condemned by God. That's not the point. There are lots of people who are not us who are doing a grand job for the kingdom of God. It's not a matter of whether they are us or not us. The issue is, are they leading people astray from the Word of God? And if they are leading people astray from the Word of God, here's what we're supposed to do. In the context of the magistracy, stone them. In the context, stone them. In the context of the church, shun them. Excommunicate them. Have nothing to do with them. Romans 16, 17, and 18. Mark them that cause divisions among you and avoid them. Don't just mark them. Mark them with the purpose of avoiding them. So we have a timeless truth here, and it is, I've spent a lot of time on it, but it's because this is a foundational truth. That God's word to us, God's will to us, is a written revelation. And it is contained in the scriptures alone. Signs and wonders, successful predictions, are not a reliable sign or a final test of truth. Judge by the written standard of God's word. Now, I'm not saying don't judge, am I? You know me better than that. I'm possibly one of the most judgmental people you'll ever meet. I'm not saying don't judge. I'm saying judge righteous judgment. Judge according to God's word and not according to what you think you're seeing. Now, here's the importance of going into the land. It gave them a basis for making good, sound, strong, wise decisions. So God's not just saying you're going to have good success because it's magic. Suddenly you're going to spend all of your time sitting on a couch reading the Word of God, and somebody's going to open the window and start shoveling money in. That's not what he's saying. He's saying when you know the Word of God, it's going to give you a strong basic foundation for making decisions regarding your life. Joshua was able to make strong, sound decisions about possessing the land because he meditated in the Word of God, because he knew the Word of God, because he understood the law of God. Now, there is a continuity of authority from Moses to Joshua. The word of the law, the book of the law, that God is talking about is not some book that he found hidden away in a cave somewhere in Canaan land. The book of the law that he's talking about is that same book that Moses wrote in Exodus chapter 17, in Numbers chapter 27, in Numbers chapter 33, all the places that we just read, Deuteronomy chapter 31, all the places that we just read, it's that book. It's this book. And there is not only a continuity of authority from Moses to Joshua, here's the important part for you. There's a continuity of authority from Joshua to us. Now, here's what I want you to stay with me a minute, because some people are going to rob you of a blessing if you don't. If the law remains the same, if the authority remains the same, if the requirement to talk about it, think about it, and do it remain the same, then the promises remain the same as well. And here's the promise. Then shalt thou have good success. Then shalt thou make thy way prosperous. Then shalt thou have good success. Now, in one sense, our job is a lot smaller than Joshua's. You know, we have a job to take care of, a family to take care of. Joshua had 600,000 families to take care of. Joshua had a whole nation to gather together to bring under submission to the law of God. But the standard remains the same. The continuity is there. Because in another respect, our job is much bigger than Joshua's. And that is that we're not confining our activities to a single land in Palestine, are we? We're going to take over the world. And we're going to do it one convert at a time. One disciple at a time. But we're going to take over the world. And we're going to do it because we know the law of God. I put it to you that these supposed Christians who say, "Give me grace and not law," haven't got a chance. The best thing that I can think of to say about them is they won't be around long. A second timeless truth. A second timeless truth. Now, I thought you were through preaching. A second timeless truth. Here's the second timeless truth. God continued to be powerful on behalf of His people after Moses died. Nobody, including even Moses, is indispensable. Okay? The graveyards are full of indispensable men. People that we just couldn't get along without, and yet they died and we got along without them. Nobody is indispensable. And we see that set forth in Joshua chapter 4. And I think I quoted the verse to you, chapter 4 and verse 18. Here's what he says, that even though Moses is dead, I'm still going to be with you. You're still going to have the power of God even though Moses is dead. He says, command the priests that the ark of the testimony, that they come up out of Jordan. Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, come up out of Jordan. And it came to pass that the waters went flowing again. This is a reminder of that very incident. Now, you tell me, does that incident of God drying up a water-filled passage and letting people pass through dry shod, does that remind you of anything else? Yeah, and you haven't been to either place, have you? Well, I mean, if you have, it's not that way anymore. But think about this. The people who were then standing on the banks of the Jordan River, if they were between the ages of 40 and 60, remembered when that had happened before. They were there. Can you imagine? I've seen this before. This happened once before when our parents were crossing through the Red Sea. Do you remember that? God did that for them, and now look what God is doing for us. The same thing. You see, there's not only a continuity of authority, there's also a continuity of power. And you understand the difference between authority and power? Drying up a river takes power. And so God continues to be powerful on behalf of His people. Now, we're not told in this passage how God held the water back. Back in the book of Exodus, we were told it was a strong east wind that blew and held the water back from the people. But we are told that He did this not only at the Red Sea, but also here at the Jordan River. But while God is not so much interested in telling us how he did it, he is interested in telling us why he did it. Look at verse 16, chapter 4, verse 16. Command the priests, 4:14. On that day, the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they feared Moses all the days of his life. You see, God has a purpose in showing forth his power, and is to show that just as he had been with Moses, now he was also going to be with Joshua. The fact that Moses had died did not in any way diminish the power of God. Now, this is an important thing for us to keep in mind. It demonstrated God's power for the new generation that was standing there. And while we don't have time to go into it, the language is reminiscent in several instances. For example, in both cases, the water stood up on a heap. That's that word I was telling you about, kind of a gelatinous substance. It stood up on a heap. Plus, in Joshua 3:8, we read this, "And thou shalt command that the priests that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, when ye are come to the brink of the water Jordan, ye shall stand in the river Jordan. And Joshua said to the children of Israel, come hither." And, I've got the wrong place. But basically, it was when they went through dry shod. That was the point that I wanted you to see. That just as one of them stood in the dry, they weren't standing in mud. That's the point. They were kicking up dust. And that language is the same both in Exodus chapter 14 and in Joshua chapters 3 and 4. Thus we have the reminder that those who were under 60 and above 40 had seen both. There is a symbol then of the continuity of the power of God. And the truth is that God's power is not diminished from generation to generation. We look on the exploits of past generations of God's people, and we admire them, rightly so, I suppose. They were sold out to God. God did marvelous things through them. But why do we think that God would not be just as likely to do marvelous things through us? The power is the same, and there is a continuity. You see, the power does not reside in the leader any more than it didn't reside in Moses, because now he's doing the same thing for Joshua. The power resides in God. Leaders are not indispensable. So, just as the power is independent of any man, so also it is altogether dependent upon God. If you're not doing what God says to do, when God says to do it, where God says to do it, why would you anticipate that God would empower you to do it? We have two different men, Moses and Joshua, but it's the same power. And here's what I want you to see. Past, present, future, it's all the same power. And listen, it's the same power that is available to the church today when we talk, think, and act upon God's commandments. The reason the church is impoverished with respect to spiritual power is because we're not doing what God says to do. Third timeless truth. And we saw that in Joshua 5:17, where he met the man and he asked the man, "Are you with us or against us?" Here is the third timeless truth. There is a supernatural leader that guards God's people. And this is related to the second thing. There may have been a discontinuity in human leadership, and so there was between Moses and Joshua. Moses died, Joshua continued on. But there is no discontinuity in the spiritual leadership of the church, or should I say, the divine leadership in the church. This is not an angel. This is none other than the Lord Jesus himself. And I'll prove it to you. No angel ever has said to a man, "Take off your shoes because the ground on which you're standing is holy." But the man, the captain of the Lord's army, the captain of the Lord's host, as it's put here, did say that to Joshua. Now, does that remind you of anything? How about Moses at the burning bush? Take off your sandals, take off your shoes, because the ground where you're standing is holy ground. You see, it's not just power in an abstract sense. It's not just power in an impersonal Holy Ghost. It is power in a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. Notice he says here, as captain, am I now come? He doesn't say, I've never seen you before. I don't know who you are. I've never been with you. He was there before at the burning bush. In fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:4 that he was the rock that followed them around in the wilderness. Right? 1 Corinthians 10:4. They knew him before. But now he's coming in a different capacity. The capacity he's coming in now is as the captain of the Lord's host. Now, Jesus comes to us in whatever capacity we need at the time. When we're sick, he comes to us as healer. When we're sinners, he comes to us as Savior and sanctifier. And when we're ready to take a land, he comes to us as captain of the Lord's host. He comes to us as that powerful man of war. There was a new challenge before the people of God, and so Christ came to them in a new capacity, but it's still the same person. It's still that same angel of the Lord that spoke to Moses at the burning bush. Again, there is that continuity with the past, and yet there is a new manifestation because there is a new challenge. I was going to take you back to Deuteronomy chapter 31 at this point. That's for another day. We don't have the time. But I want you to note something else about Joshua, because this is an indication of his leadership. When Joshua first saw the man, he reacted by rushing out to him like a sheepdog. He came up to him sword in hand. And I'll tell you what, if he hadn't received the answer he did, I think he would have been swinging that sword. It was after the challenge, and only after the challenge, that Joshua understood what he was talking about and remembered. Thus it is because of the promise at Joshua 6:2. And God promised to deliver Jericho into their hands in Joshua 6:2. Now that's an amazing promise. These are people whose parents were slaves, whose parents couldn't even decide to come in out of the cold. These are parents who were their parents were fearful of coming into the land. But the captain of the Lord's host says to Joshua as he went up by Jericho, I'm going to deliver Jericho into your hands. Now, here's all you have to do is be obedient and do what I say. Go out and walk around the city, walk around the city, walk around the city. On the last day, walk around the city several times. And then shout. I know you don't have any swords. I know you don't have any instruments of war. I know that, but you've got trumpets. So we're going to have you use the trumpets at first, and then we'll get you some swords. Beloved, Joshua made use of the instruments that God had given him, and he made use of them the way God said to make use of them. And so in Joshua 6:16, shout, and the city is yours. Say so, and it's yours. The power was not impersonal. It was not magical. It was not some feeling. It was personal, and it was in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, if we want to have the kind of power that Joshua needed to have, the only place we're going to get it is by being in submission fully to the captain of the Lord's host. If we're not in submission to Christ, if Christ is not our Lord, you will not have the power that you need to take over the land for God. Fourth and finally, some of you are thinking, oh, that was the third timeless truth. We're done. Fourth and finally, these timeless truths are for us as well. These timeless truths are not just for Joshua. They're not just for the people who were taking over Canaan land. They're for us as well. Thus it is at 1 Corinthians 14:37, and I don't know how carefully, how closely you've looked at this before, because there is a phenomenon going on in the church today called speaking in tongues. How many of you have heard of that? How many of you have known people that do that? Okay, let me show you what Paul says. You know, does it make sense to you? Now, think through this with me. I'm going to come down to 1 Corinthians 14:37 in a minute. But does it not make sense to you that if God were really using those people to speak in tongues and show signs and wonders and so forth, that they would be among the most precise people with respect to God's law? Okay, now, those of you who raised your hands a minute ago, is that your experience with Pentecostals? So maybe there's something a little bit fishy here. Yeah, that's what I think. I think it's a little fishy. But here's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:37. If a man thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. In other words, any verbal inspiration that those people who are supposedly speaking in tongues or uttering nonsense syllables of some kind, whatever they're doing, if they're truly prophetic, if they're truly spiritual, what will they acknowledge? The written word of God has precedence over everything. And certainly over anything they have to say. Doesn't this have the ring of Deuteronomy 12, 32 through 13, 5 that I read to you about if a person tries to lead you astray, be sure and check it out by God's word? I don't care what kind of signs and wonders he's doing. If he's leading you astray, if he's taking you away from the commandments of God, I don't care what he's doing. I don't care if he's speaking in actual languages. Now, they're not speaking in languages. They're speaking in nonsense syllables. But even if they were speaking in languages, which is what the New Testament gift was all about, even if they were doing that, if they're leading us away from God's commandments, we're to pay no attention to them. In fact, we're to have them stoned. How do we judge? We judge based on what God wrote. We don't judge on the person who shows up at our door one day and says, you know what? God has revealed to me who you're supposed to marry. We judge based on what God says. Also in 2 Thessalonians 2:15. Yeah, now, see, I do things a little bit differently than most people do. Most people say, well, unless I can find it in the New Testament, I'm not going to believe it. I take the opposite approach. I've already proven to you that it's true doctrine from the Old Testament. Now, I use the New Testament to prove to you that hasn't changed. Now, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15, listen to what Paul says. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Stand fast. Stand fast. And this is not just Paul. Peter says the same thing. And I alluded to this earlier, but Peter, in 2 Peter 1:19 through 21, after saying that no prophecy is a private interpretation, goes on to say, we have a more sure word of prophecy than if heaven were to open up and a voice were to come from the sky. Now, that's easy for me to say. I've never heard a voice come out of heaven. Peter had both, and he said the more sure word of prophecy was the written word. See, he did have a word out of heaven, right? Remember the Mount of Transfiguration? A more sure word than a voice from heaven. How many of you think that if you heard a voice from heaven, that you just wouldn't be tempted to follow it? Yeah, I think most of us would be tempted to follow it. But here's what Peter says. No, follow this instead. If it in any way conflicts with this, follow the word of God. So we do have that first timeless truth today. We still have the word of God. We still have everything that we need to know the will of God. And regarding the second, let me just remind you of Matthew 28:18. Jesus said, "All power is given to me in heaven and in earth." That same power that was with the children of Israel under Joshua is now with us. In fact, he told the apostles in Acts 1:8, when they asked about that very thing, about the kingdom, are you going to restore the kingdom now? He said, no, you wait here in Jerusalem until you are endowed with power from the Holy Ghost. And then go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the world. I can imagine them nodding each time he says, Judah, right, got it. The rest of Judea, got it. Samaria, great. That belonged to us anyway. We can get rid of those Samaritans now. And then he says, and the uttermost part of the earth. Can you hear their jaws dropping down to the ground at that point, saying, what? There's about 11 of us. Have you counted lately? There are 11 of us standing here, and you're saying the uttermost part of the world? Who do you think we are, Joshua? You see, there has to be the power from on high. There has to be the power of the Holy Ghost. Apart from the power of the Holy Ghost, the task that we face is absolutely impossible. And then third timeless truth, the power is in the person of Christ. The same Christ who followed them in the wilderness, the same Christ who is the captain of the Lord's host, says in Matthew 28:20, and lo, I am with you, even to the end of the world. Amen. Joshua had a supernatural leader. We have the same supernatural leader Joshua did. Do you know the power of this leader? Do you know who I'm talking about and what I'm talking about? This Jesus Christ, this one who claimed to be the Son of God, this one who turned water into wine, who fed thousands on a child's lunch. Do you know the power of this leader? I say to you, if you claim to know the power of Jesus Christ, then the first thing you need to do in your life is get your shoes off in His presence. Give Him the respect that a leader of this magnitude deserves. Reverence Him, worship Him, recognize His leadership, recognize His lordship, and do what He says. May I add one other thing? And that is, if you don't take your shoes off and acknowledge His lordship, if you keep on thinking, as long as I have a good attitude, that's the main thing, I'll promise you something. If you will not take your shoes off in the presence of the Lord of all that is, neither will you prosper, neither will you have good success. Let's stand and call upon the Lord. Father, we thank Thee that Thou art indeed the God of all success, that Thou art a successful God. Thou hast never failed to do all Thy holy will. And we confess that even in these days, neither shalt Thou fail to do all Thy holy will. We pray, therefore, teach us Thy will, that we may know it, understand it, love it, believe it, do it, prosper in it. And we ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
You have been listening to a sermon by Dr. Richard Bacon of Faith Presbyterian Church Reformed in Mesquite, Texas. For more information on FPCR Ministries, visit our website at www.fpcr.org or contact us by mail at 6702 Dow Rock Road, Suite 126, PMB 214, Rowlett, Texas, 75089.